Before I read the Word of God, I have a question for you. You're going to work this morning. I've noticed a lot when I sit in sermons, most people are kind of passive. We might open our Bibles and look at the text. But I'm going to ask you to work this morning, and then after we're done, I'm going to give you an assignment. Now, I'm not scheduled to come back, so I can't check on this assignment, but I'll ask Matt Filbert if you're fulfilling your homework. And I'm going to give you a study to do. When you think of corporate worship, what's your favorite part of worship? Now, for the preachers, I'm sure they'll say the preaching of the word. We're Reformed, and we know that the word is central, and of course it is. But maybe for you, singing the Psalms is what you look forward to in each worship service. The scripture reading, perhaps. They're all important, but I want to highlight one thing that we often forget, and that's communion. I love communion. Now, coming in out of another denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, perhaps it's not the same in the RPs, but there's a lot of arguments. How should we preach? Should we be Christocentric? Should we be theocentric? And there's all kinds of arguments and wars on worship, not only in terms of the regulative principle and all of that, but also in terms of preaching. You may not realize that, but in Reform circles, people argue about how you're supposed to preach. I thought you're supposed to take the Bible and expound the Bible to God's people, but there's a big argument. And one of the blessings, I think, when you have a communion service is you always end up where you're supposed to be. And where's that? At the foot of the cross. And during communion, we are highlighting what? The fact that the living God has what? Come, in a sense, dove into the womb of Mary and in a full human nature without sin and a full divine nature without mixture, a great mystery. But Jesus Christ is here to do what? To die. To die for our sins. And if we ever forget that, we've really forgotten what the gospel is all about. We've forgotten why we're part of the church. We're part of the church because the Lamb of God takes away the sins of his people. So I'm going to do a couple things this morning. We're going to look at the Gospel of John because I want you to understand a particular part of that gospel. And that takes us to our text. I'm going to read, it'll be the ESV. I'll be reading from chapter 1 of the Gospel of John, starting with verse 19. Now, it's so rich. I hope you read it sometime today, the first 18 verses. He who was what? Face to face with the Father, who was God, the great mystery of the Trinity, the living Word, the eternal Word of God, became what? Became flesh and walked among us. And we beheld what? His glory. The glory as of what? The Father. This little Jewish man? I mean, really, when you think about it, isn't it incredible? But that's God? We're told from Isaiah 53 there was nothing special about Jesus. He wouldn't have been on time. He wouldn't have been held up in America as this paragon of a bodybuilder or an athlete or a politician. Plain Jewish man, that is the creator of the universe. The law comes through Moses, but what? Grace and truth come through Jesus. There wasn't any grace with Moses, but the law couldn't save. And the reality of Jesus Christ. And so we pick up with John, as I tell my Baptist friends, John the Baptizer. They think he's the Baptist, but we know he was Presbyterian, right? You know, John the Baptizer, okay, verse 19. And this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Messiah. I'm not the Christ. Well, then they asked him, what then? Are you Elijah? He said, I am not. Are you the prophet? And he answered, no. So they said to him, who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. As the prophet Isaiah said, now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, well, then why are you baptizing? If you are not the Christ, if you're not Elijah, nor the prophet, John answered, I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan where John was baptizing. The next day, he saw Jesus coming toward him. He said, look, or behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness. I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. The next day again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, behold, the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, you have called us to follow Jesus, and we are. Give us the grace and strength to understand where that power comes from. And may we grow into the image of our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. First of all, let's think about the book of John. It's not John the Baptist, it's John the Apostle. And I think it's very, very particular, and I encourage you to study this, and this is going to lead up to the assignment I want to give you. I want you to study Passover. Because you know, I'm not telling you anything you don't know, that Passover is the ground out of which comes the Lord's Supper. You don't understand Passover, you won't understand communion. You don't understand communion, you really don't understand the gospel. For those of you who are covenant children, one of my goals this morning is, in a sense, to make you jealous, to want to take communion. Say, well, why can't I take communion? I want you to begin to think, what does communion represent? Now, in the Gospel of John, what's John trying to do? Now, I'm sure people will disagree about this, but I'm convinced that John is probably writing from Ephesus. And if you notice, very parallel in John with Romans, remember, here's the Gospel, Paul says, then you get to Romans 9, 10, and 11. And we, of course, think of what? This is to teach Arminians Calvinism, and it is, but the real purpose is what? Why don't the Jews believe in their own Messiah, right? So the question is this, why should I, let's go way back, Scipione's Italian, it goes all the way back to Scipio Africanus, so we're in Rome, right? I'm a Roman, why should I believe in some Fishtunkana Jewish Messiah that the Jews don't even believe in, right? Well, that's what Romans 9, 10, and 11 is about. And I'm convinced that's exactly what the Gospel of John is. He's writing to a Gentile audience. If you go through the book, he often will take the names. He said that's the Sea of Tiberias, that Galilee is Tiberias, because they would know that from the Latin terms. So I think he's writing to people in Ephesus, We know that John was there. Paul planted that church, and he's writing this. Why should you, a Gentile, believe in a rejected Jewish Messiah, right? He came to his own, and his own, they say, what? What? This isn't Jehovah. In fact, this is blasphemy. We're going to stone this man because he claimed, you, a mere man, claimed to be Jehovah God. See, that's the real issue. And if you go through the gospel, and of course, turn real quickly. I told you it was going to work. Take your Bible, turn to chapter 20. John tells us at the end of the book why he wrote this book. This is an evangelistic text. Most of you know this. Okay. Why did he write this? Well, at the end of chapter 20, now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So John takes seven of the signs, the wedding at Cana of Galilee, the water into wine. That's not recorded elsewhere. But he also records some that are recorded elsewhere, the feeding of the 5,000. But he adds information that fleshes out what the other Gospels don't. Just one at the end, of course, is, you remember chapter 21, is Peter still an apostle? I mean, that's a pretty big deal, right? I mean, he denied Jesus. And the question is he still a genuine apostle? And John goes on record as yes. You remember the whole restoration. He denied me three times. He restores him three times. You know, you're going to get what you wanted. You're going to die, you know, I'm getting there. When you get older, right? You know, when you were young, you could go anywhere you want. But when you get old, Peter, you're going to have to stretch out your arms and someone's going to have to dress you. And then they're going to take you where you don't want to go. Signifying what? The kind of death that he's going to die. Of course, he turns around and goes, well, what about John? Mind your own business, Peter. What does it matter if I want him to remain until I come back? And then John goes, he didn't say I'm going to live till he comes back. He says, if, don't you know your conditional clauses? You know, he said, if I wish him to remain. So John is straightening out a lot of things. Now, in the midst of all this, I want you to track one thing. When John gets up and says, look, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. What is he referring to? What do you think he's referring to? Now, if this were a Sunday school class, I'd ask the kids. Well, oh, the lamb. You know, there's lambs and sacrifices, right? Daily sacrifices. There's sacrifices in all the different festivals. But I think he's referring to the Passover lamb. And I'll tell you why. Take your Bible and look at this, okay? You've got Behold the Lamb of God in the chapter 1. You come up to chapter 2. And what happens in chapter 2? Look at verse 13. The Passover of the Jews was at hand. Ding. First reference. Why does John point out that the Passover is near? I think it's wonderful. Because look what happens. The Passover of the Jews was at hand. Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And what did he do? What did he do, children? Cleaned out the temple, right? This will solve a lot of problems. Liberal critics, if they would actually read their Bible with a brain, they could understand it. Now, what does every Jew do, every good Jew do, around Passover time? What do they do to their house? Passover begins the feast of what? Unleavened bread, right? And what? All the leaven, all the yeast has to get thrown away out of the house, representing cleansing. And why did Jesus cleanse the temple? Hello? Remember? Get out of here. You've made my father's house a house of merchandise. He's getting the leaven out of the temple. And of course, the critics go, well, John's really confused because, you know, he doesn't understand the synoptic gospels because, you know, the cleansing of the temple comes at the end of his ministry. Ladies, how many times do you clean your house? I don't want to get too personal, okay? You clean it more than once, don't you? Okay? So every Passover, I believe this, I can't prove this. They got the last and the first. There are two in between. I think Jesus cleaned out the temple every year. That's one of the reasons why they're really angry at the last time. He says, get this sin out of it. This is my Father's house, and you have made it into a house of merchandise. We're here. That's Passover number one, okay? And then, of course, he goes on in chapter 3 with Nicodemus, okay? Then turn over, interestingly, to chapter 5. And then chapter 6, particularly. Chapter 6, you have what? The feeding of the 5,000. Now, notice how John picks together these things and presents it to us. Jesus feeds the 5,000, and then, of course, he walks across the water. He adds here something that the others don't. You know, I'm giving you a quick overview of John. It's a wonderful book. And after Jesus went up on the mountain to pray and sent the disciples away. Why? John tells us a particular reason. He knew that they were going to do what? Try to force him to become king. Jesus is absolutely got to be the best general you possibly could have, right? If you can feed 5,000 people on this little bit of food and you can raise the dead, you can really get the Romans. And that's what they're thinking. That's the king we want. And, of course, you know the whole story. But interestingly, what comes after this? This long discourse in the synagogue, I am the what? Bread of life. Show us a miracle. You know, Moses gave us the manna. And Jesus goes, no, Moses didn't give you the manna. My Father gave the manna. Let's get that straight, okay? And so in the context of what? Passover, he is the bread of life who comes to give his body and blood so his people can live. And that, of course, creates havoc too, right? Most of his disciples go, what? I'm beginning to think, we thought this guy was the Messiah, but I think he's a nutcase. No, really. Eat your body? Drink your blood? Whoa, that's a weird, weird teaching. And remember, at the end, they kind of go away, and Jesus turns to the 12 and say, what? Are you going to go away too? And Peter says, well, where can we go? You have the words of eternal life. Context, Passover. Last one, turn over to about 16. 19. You know as well as I do that at the end he takes the Passover meal. In the midst of the Passover meal, he takes and institutes the Lord's Supper. And he says to do that in remembrance of him until he comes. Now, very interesting thing. In chapter 19 of John, verse 31 through 37. Since it was the day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. You understand that context just for review. You know, when you're crucified, your feet and legs are pinned and your arms are pinned, and one of the things is you begin to sink. And you have to push off your feet to try to breathe. And so what they would do if they wanted them to die quicker, because often they died of blood loss and asphyxiation, not being able to breathe. And so they would break the legs so they can't push anymore to add all to the cruelty, and then they would die. But Jesus is already dead. But in that context, listen to this. So the soldiers came and broke the leg of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was what? Already dead. They did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with the spear. At once there flowed out blood and water. And he saw and is born. He who saw and borne witness, that's John the apostle, his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you may also believe. For these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled. Read that. What's it say? Not one of his bones would be what? Broken. And again, another scripture, they will look on him whom they have pierced. The first quote of not breaking the bones is what? The Passover lamb. So that's all along to say, when John points, John the Baptist says, behold the Lamb of God, he's saying, that's the Passover lamb. And he is not just the Passover lamb for the Jews, but for what? The whole world. Chinese, Sudanese, Americans. We're so used to, I could ask, is anybody Jewish background here today? Yeah. We're so used to Gentiles being in God's people, right? We're common. Some of my Jewish friends get really upset. Are you one of those people that believe in replacement theology? You know, I hate to tell you, the church is the true Israel. You know, Israel was the shadow. That was the type. We're the reality. But the bottom line is we're so used to Gentiles being Christians that we just don't get it. Jesus was Jewish. He's the Passover lamb. Now, what does that all mean? Kids, why should you want communion? Well, I won't take time to do it. And that's where I'm going to ask you to do the study. Go back and read Exodus chapter 10, 11, 12, 13, and 14, and 15 for the original Passover. And then I'm going to give you a second assignment that comes out of it. I challenge you, and this has become one of the best studies I have ever done in my life. I am so excited about this. I can't tell you how excited I am. I decided, okay, I understand this. So I went and I began to look up every passage that mentions Passover in the Old Testament. And I began to study them. And if you want a rich study, go back and read every reference to Passover in the Old Testament. You'll find about 12 to 14 of them. And it's very intriguing because they're always connected with revival. So even in the Old Covenant, the death of the Lamb of God is the entrance into glory. And just quickly think about this to highlight it. Remember? Came out of Passover. Why is it called Passover, right? The Jews are what? Slaves in Egypt. Can't go when they want to go. Can't come when they want to come. They're slaves. And that's the great picture of God freeing them from Pharaoh. And if you go back and read it, God says, look, there's a contest here, Pharaoh. I'm going to show you who God is. Your gods are little tin. They're not real. And when God brought the Jews out, he not only defeated Pharaoh and drowned them in the Red Sea, he said to the world, I am the only true and living God. Now, the beauty of Passover was what? It's tied to the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the Feast of the Firstborn. Because the firstborn of Egypt died. Do you see it, beloved? How beautiful that is? Let my people go. Israel's my son. You won't let him go. It's going to cost you your firstborn. What was the difference between the Jew and the Egyptian? It wasn't ethnicity, was it? It was. Children, tell me, what was the difference between the Jews and the Egyptians? Anybody know? The blood of the lamb. The blood on the doorposts and lintel. And when the angel of the Lord, which I believe was the pre-incarnate Christ, think of that. Here is the eternal one, the angel of the Lord, the second person of the Trinity coming to slay the... And I shouldn't speculate, but what's going through the heart and mind of Jesus as he protects his people and he passes over their sins? Because he's what? He's God's firstborn son who lays down his life and pours out his blood to cover his people so that they will not die. The only difference between the Egyptians and the Israelites was the blood of the lamb. The lamb gave his body to give them strength to flee slavery, and the blood made the judgment pass over. See, friends, that's the richness of Passover. And so when Jesus took up those elements, knowing he's going to go to the cross in just a few hours, he has to go through the garden where he's going to sweat blood, and then he's going to cry, "Please, my Father, my God, why have you forsaken me?" As Psalm 22 begins, as a great tsunami of God's wrath to come over the Son of God. And he looks at it and he shrinks away and he says, "If there's any way, please take it away from me. Nevertheless, your will be done, not mine." That's your redemption. That's your redemption. Every time you take the elements, you ought to remember he became incarnate to live and die and shed his blood for me. That's why you kids ought to want communion. And that's why when you come to communion season, you should be thrilled, because you get to eat of what? Hebrews says this. You get to eat from a table that the people that were in the physical tabernacle never got to eat and had no right to it. Sometimes I think we're foolish. We all, if I could only have been there, if I could only have been, don't fool yourself. You would have sinned with the rest of the Israelites. Right? God delivers them, and what do they do in the wilderness?
Don't like the food. Don't like the, boy, at least we had leeks and garlic. Why, you were a slave and you're complaining about the food? I mean, talk about ingratitude. We all, it's typical Jewish humor. Maybe you know that. Typical Jewish humor is kind of dark. Retev Yevin, Fiddler on the Roof, remember that? Retev Yevin says, "Well, if that's what it is to be God's chosen people, what? Let him choose someone else for a while," right? And everyone laughs. Guess what? The one that was laughing was God. I tell people, God has a sense of humor, but when God's laughing, you better duck. Right? Psalm 2, 99 times out of 100, if God's laughing, somebody's going to get it. And it's his enemies. And so they think, they complain, and they die in the wilderness because what? They don't appreciate the Passover lamb. The Passover lamb. And what did he do? It was the lamb that stood between them and God's judgment, and also between them and Pharaoh. We could go on and on, but just look up those passages. And then if you get excited like me, after you get done the Old Testament, then move on to the New Testament. Read each of the Gospels and the institution of the Lord's Supper. And then pick up in 1 Corinthians where Paul goes, Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed. So what do you need to do? It's a little harder than cleaning your house of leaven. Get rid of the leaven of jealousy and sin. And this ought to be a pure body. And every time you come to the Lord's Supper, you ought to be grateful, but also say, got to get rid of the sin. Behold the Lamb of God. Now, the real question is this. And I have to say this. If I could get to seminary unconverted, you could possibly get to be a member of an RP church and not be converted. Or you might be a guest here today. When God looks at you, has he put the blood of the Lamb on you? Are you dressed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ? Now, it's probably as excited as we Presbyterians can possibly get. But at least your toes ought to be dancing, okay? For joy. That the living God would come and die for me. Isn't that incredible? I was thinking that coming up here today. Why me? Why would he pick me? So sinful, so ungrateful, so hard-hearted, so much of the remnant of the world still left in me. And yet God chose to pour out his love and mercy on me. Boy, we ought to celebrate. Every time we come to communion, it ought to be a happy time. Because the Lamb of God takes away the sins of the world. Not just Jews, but Gentiles. And one day, depending on your eschatology, if it's biblical, I think you'll get it right. We're still looking for a great influx of Jews. When they're all going to go up and go, God, we've been so stupid for so many centuries. No wonder Jerusalem got burnt. No wonder we've been wandering around. But see, everyone has to come to the foot of the cross. It's kind of ironic, and I'll end with this. You know, you think about Palestine. There's only one thing that basically I think the Jews and Arabs agree on. That Jesus ain't God. That's really ironic. If you go to Israel, you'll find out that the Jews and Arabs that hate each other, they all agree that Jesus is not the Son of God. And someday, they're going to realize that their Messiah, Egypt and Assyria and Israel and everybody else together, are going to throw down our pitiful crowns at the feet of Jesus Christ. And oh, by the way, isn't that the picture in Revelation? The Lamb that was slain, that is living again, who will bear for all eternity the scars and mark of love of your and my redemption. Let's pray. Lord God, no Hollywood scriptwriter could ever write a story like this, that before the foundation of the world, you were going to send your Son to die for your people. Oh, Lord God, help us to come to love you more and more and more. You are the Lamb of God. You are the temple of God. Jesus, you are the bread of life. You are the door. You are the great shepherd. You are the resurrection and the life. We love you. Help us to love you more. Help us to love you better. Be with our young children, Lord, who are in the church but need to close with Christ, and help them to come to love the Savior and want to take his name worldwide to those who may kill us or curse us as they did to the Savior. Please use this flock here, for our dear brother Stephen, Pastor Stephen, as he struggles, Lord, on the verge of eternity. Remind us all that your Son's life and death is our life. How we praise you and glorify you. In his name, amen.